A great and beautiful tree grew for 100 years beside a stream. Cattle rested in the shade thereof, and birds of heaven did build their nests in the branches thereof. But there came a potato bug who desired to fill his belly from the potato patch on the far side of that stream. And he rested by the stream, and he prayed. And in the night there arose a great wind, and it smote the tree, so that it fell across the stream. And when morning was come, the potato bug climbed upon the great and beautiful tree, crossed the water, and entered the potato patch. The cattle mourned for the shade which had sheltered them, and the birds were sorrowing over the broken eggs, over their little children crushed by the fall, and over their homes which were desolate. The people for miles around mourned the loss of a symbol of strength and beauty, failed by the chance of wind. But the potato bug knew it not, but thanked his God for the answer of the prayer of the potato bug. I would like to begin by thanking the elders for the opportunity to deliver a sermon this evening. I always appreciate the opportunity to put together and to deliver a sermon, a lesson from God's word. And this evening I would like to take this time to look at providence, the providence of God. God's providence, it's all around us. Benjamin Franklin once said this about providence: "The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" Everything we have, including life itself, we have by the providence of God. However, pinning down exactly what that means, what God's providence is, it can be tricky. But hopefully this evening, I'll be able to adequately explain providence. Before we can really get started, we need to begin by defining the word itself, the word providence. Webster defines the word two ways. The first is divine guidance or care. The second definition is God conceived as the power sustaining and guiding human destiny. In other words, providence is the divine intervention in the affairs of man within the confines of natural law to bring about God's objectives. To fully understand providence, we should begin with what exactly providence is not. Providence is not random chance. It is not luck. It's not what some people would call karma. Even those without faith believe in those things. The winner of a huge lottery, they didn't win based on providence. That's random chance. If you pass a test that you didn't study for and didn't know the material for, that is not providence, that is just luck. It's also important to note that providence is not predestination. This is very important. We are told that God does not override man's free will choice. And we see that in several passages in the Bible. Turn with me now, and we're going to be going to a lot of different passages, so have your Bibles out and be ready. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to read verses 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here we read that God is desiring to intervene for Jerusalem. He wants to help them. He wanted to be able to protect his children. But because of the free will of those in Jerusalem and their decision to turn their back on God, he does not intervene. Turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In this passage, we see Jesus addressing the multitudes and explaining that they needed to repent to avoid a spiritual death, that it was their choice whether or not to repent. They had free will. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." These two verses are interesting because in the first verse, Paul reveals God's providence by telling them that the authorities that existed were appointed by God. And then in the second verse, he writes that whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, again stating that although God has appointed those authorities, the people had the ability, they had the free will to resist. Secondly, we need to realize and know that providence is not a miracle. It's not miraculous. The difference between a miracle and providence comes down to two main points. Miracles are obvious while they happen. Think of the lame man who was made to walk that we read about in Acts, or the rising of Lazarus. These things were obvious. Providence, on the other hand, is not obvious while it's occurring. It's something that is best seen in hindsight. Miracles are supernatural as they go against the laws of nature and thus cannot be explained. Providence works within the confines of the laws of nature, and because of that, they usually can be explained. So now that we've looked at what providence is not, let's take a look and see what it is. First, we need to establish that God, by nature, is a provider. The root of providence is provide. And are we told that God will provide for us? Turn over to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms 37, verses 25 through 28. "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and he does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." Here the psalmist tells us that the Lord will provide for the righteous. And if we go back in Psalms, to Psalm 20, the 23rd chapter, we all know that probably by heart. Those verses sum up God's nature as a provider. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Turn over to Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" I will never forsake you. How wonderful of a statement is that? God will never forsake his followers. So what exactly does God promise to provide for us? Well, God promises to answer our prayers. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. God hears our prayers. He hears our petitions. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Turn over to Matthew. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Ask and it will be given unto you. Is God telling us that all we have to do is pray and he will give us earthly wealth? He'll give us that car we want or the job we want? No, obviously not. He is telling us that he will forgive us our sins if we ask. He will open the door to heaven if we live faithfully. And he will be sure that our basic needs are met. He will give us direction for our lives. And we read of this in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. If we trust in the Lord, he will direct our paths. He will make sure that we are going in the right direction. And inasmuch, he will give us peace from our cares. And we read of that in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. How reassuring is that passage? When we have worries, when we have cares of this world, we know that we can go to God and we can put those burdens on him. We also learn that God will provide discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, turn back just a few books to Hebrews chapter 12, verses beginning in verse 6, going 6 through 11. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As a father to his son, God will chasten us, and he does this so we can obtain righteousness. We also learn that God will do beyond what we ask or what we can even think. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Oh, that was 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These are just a few of the things that God has promised to provide for his followers. So, what are examples of God's providence that we can find in the Bible? The most obvious example of this is Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here we are told that Jesus was foreordained before the creation of the world, that it was God's providence that brought Jesus. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied of Jesus' coming and of his death. They prophesied of his crucifixion. Jesus' crucifixion was God's providence. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus foreshadows his crucifixion, and we know that it was the Jews' disbelief of Jesus, that worked to complete the providence of God. And we can read about this in Luke the 23rd chapter. God's providence can also be seen in things like Joseph being released from prison to become a ruler, as we read in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. God's providence is seen in nations rising and falling. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 through 45. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as one iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain, without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. We also see examples of God's providence through prayer. An example of this is found in 1 Samuel, the first chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verses 10 through 11. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the afflictions of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. What we're reading there is a prayer of Hannah praying for a child, for a male child. And if you skip down to verse 20, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. So we see God's providence in the birth of the child to Hannah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 9 through 12, we read of Asa praying to God for help in battle, and God delivering that help. Finally, it is important that we understand that we are not going to know when God's providence occurs. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 16 and read through chapter 9, verse 2. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God that a man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise in their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. And if you go over a couple more chapters to chapter 11 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the words of God who makes everything. In these verses, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that we cannot know all that God does. We do not see all that God does. But we do know that God works today. We may not know how, but we do know by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Helps if you finish that. God does work today, and we know this by faith. In conclusion, we can see that God's providence is at work in our lives. We know that God provides for us, and although we cannot see the providence occurring, we know by faith that it is constantly at work. We know that because of God's providence, Jesus came down from heaven. We know that he died for our sins and was risen. And we know that this provides our way to salvation. We know that we have free will, and because of that free will, we have to make the decision to follow God. We have to make the decision to allow God to guide our feet on the narrow path. At this time, if you need to begin down the narrow path of salvation, or if you need prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.